1 Corinthians chapter 4. We continue today in our series on the book of 1 Corinthians titled Church in Chaos. The title of the message today is God's Servant. And by the way, Paul is dealing now with the idea of being a servant of God. Last week we found that God's servant is faithful. And today we see that God's servant is humble. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. I'll tell you what, let's start at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you have not received? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We would have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Bless, I pray, Lord, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And may we in turn, Lord, be salt and light in this world in which you have placed us. May we be witnesses for you that we can show the difference Christ has made in our life and be ready to offer a reason of the hope that is in us whenever we are asked. Lord, may we lift up the cross of Christ that all men might be drawn to him, that you may receive glory in all things. And everyone said, you may be seated. You know, I told you sometimes I kind of debate on whether to do some things in my mind or not. And usually I lose those debates. I want to share with you a little song that was popular a few years ago, and this is how it goes. Now, I'm doing it a cappella, so I'm not going to guarantee anything. Dear Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. This is a solo. I must be one heck of a man. Dear Lord, it's hard to be humble. All right. But I'm doing the best that I can. Now, I shared that with you because in many ways that is the attitude of us. Now, we may not sing it like I sang it. Most of you have better sense than that. But nonetheless, Paul warns the church not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. Now, let's just remember what was going on. There were divisions in the church over men, over teachers. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Cephas. Some said, I'm of Christ. And it was causing divisions. And if you look in verse 6, you'll notice he says, don't think of things above what is written. Now, he's speaking of Scripture there. Let's establish something in our minds here, that it really doesn't matter what your opinion is if you can't back it up with the Word of God. We are to be people of the book. It is the Bible that gives us authority to our message. Now, can I also say this? I don't think Paul or Apollos or Peter were trying to draw disciples after themselves. These carnal believers were doing that on their own, and in doing so, they were puffing themselves up. They have lost their sense of humility. One would say, well, you know, I was saved under the ministry of that great apostle Paul who founded this church, and therefore my salvation must be better than those folks who are following Apollos, even though he was a great teacher, more so than those who were following Peter, who was another apostle. They were puffing themselves up. It was causing division within the church. What happens when an army is divided within its ranks? It loses its battles, doesn't it? An army has to be unified to be successful. A church, if it is going to grow, if it is going to be a light that shines in the darkness, drawing people to Jesus Christ, must be unified. Now, that doesn't mean that we are clones of each other. In fact, those groups that insist that everyone is a clone of each other, they call those things cults. We are individuals. God made us as individuals. Used to, you could use the term snowflake as being unique. Now, nobody in their right mind wants to be called a snowflake. But God has made you unique. And by the way, later on, when we get down to around chapter 12, Paul talks of the church as being a body. He says, you know what? He says, everything in your body is not an eye or is not an ear. In fact, it's really good that it's not that way, because if everything was an ear, then where would the seeing be? Oh, and by the way, if everything was an eye, where would the heart be that pumps blood through the Bible or through the body that everything needs? So he was saying that every person in the church has a unique gift that they can exercise to the edification of everyone. We are not clones of each other. But when it comes to the main things need to be the main things, and we need to all agree on it. Let me suggest a few things. How about the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it is our sole source, our only source of faith and practice? Oh, but so-and-so wrote this book. Doesn't matter. God didn't write that book. The book that God wrote is called the Holy Bible. It does not contain the words of God. It is the Word of God. And we need to remember this. Here's another one. Jesus Christ is God. Now, here's an important thing. Because if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, then he must have been a created being, and all created beings, human beings, have sin natures. So when he died on the cross, he must have died for himself, could not be your Savior, because he had sin of his own. But if he is God, and we know that God is holy and God is sinless, then when Jesus died on the cross, he had no sin debt. Therefore, his righteousness was imputed to you that you could be saved. Jesus Christ is God. How about this one? It is only through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. That's it. Muhammad's followers have no salvation. In fact, the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one name that brings salvation, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? We have to be divided on those things. I mentioned this once before, that when the men interviewed me over the phone, one of the major questions that came up was, are you a Mets fan or a Yankees fan? Doesn't matter. You understand? You can be a Yankees fan if you want to. If you're a Mets fan right now, you have to have a lot of faith. I have never seen a team be able to give up more runs, Kathy and Trish, than the Mets have recently. But it doesn't matter. Those names aren't essential to your salvation. Your loyalty to those teams are not essential to your salvation. But on the things that are essential, we must have agreement. We must be unified. You know what the problem with the church at Corinth was? They let their egos get out of control. That's not the example set for us in Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Now, I use the New Living Translation because it uses that last phrase. Have you ever known a know-it-all? Think about that person in your mind right now. Do you enjoy being around a know-it-all? Huh? I don't enjoy being around people who think they are so spiritual that they can't be taught anything anymore. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I've not yet arrived. I'm on the journey. I'm heading toward the goal. I want to reach the mark, but I've not yet arrived. I've not learned it all. I don't know it all. And if Paul can say that, then where does that put you and me? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. The beginning of worship is humility before your God. Doesn't matter how high you raise your hands, doesn't matter how many worship songs you sing, if you don't understand where you stand in perspective to a holy, almighty God, then you don't understand worship. Worship is when we realize that He is everything, and without Him, we truly are nothing. Rick Warren said, it's not about you. And it isn't. And as Christians, we need to understand that. Why do we get angry? Why do we get bitter? Because things aren't going the way we want them to. And yet, we so glibly quote Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to other people who are going through trials. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But when we're having a problem, we think it's okay to get mad at God. That is pride before God. Listen, I understand how hard it is sometimes to remember this, but God always has the best idea. And God always works and moves with purpose in our life. Can I get an amen on that? That God moves and works with purpose in the lives of His children to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the pattern for our life. He wants us to be like Jesus. Consider the example of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. Those two, by the way, go hand in hand. If you are prideful, I guarantee you, you are not gentle with people. I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I am meek and gentle Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The cross was for your benefit, not for Jesus' benefit. Paul is an example of living for others as well. Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which is far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live, knowing this, that I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity is 180 degrees from the world's mind, because the world's mind says it is all about me, and the mind of Christ says it is all about others. First and foremost, a Christian is to be a servant. Now, I hasten to say this, are you serving? Do you have a ministry? Are you doing anything for Jesus? John Maxwell told the story one time when he pastored there in California of doing a survey in his church, and he asked everybody there to list three ministries they were involved in, and one dear lady put Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, I'd be thrilled if most folks could do that now, but they can't, and they don't. But that's not a ministry. That's just showing up. A ministry is not showing up. A ministry is what you're supposed to do. A ministry is something we do for others. As a Christian, what have you done for someone else this week? Ministry. In contrast to the attitude of Jesus and Paul, the Corinthians were prideful and lived for themselves. To them, it was all about them. Proverbs 11:2, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Now, Paul sent a jolt to their ego with verse 7. Look what it says. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, I think when Paul says this to them, what do you have that God didn't give to you? I think he's talking beyond the realm of the spiritual. I think he is reminding them that if they have good health, guess who that came from? God. If you have an intellect where you can work a job, guess where your intellect came from? God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. What do you have that you did not receive? I hear this term every so often. He's a self-made man. Do you know what? I've often wondered what a self-made man would look like, really. I think probably he wouldn't have enough sense to put the nose on the right way, that it would be upside down and he would drown in rainstorms. That's what I think. I'm glad that it is God that has made us and not we ourselves. We are wonderfully made because the designer has made us to be so. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Paul often introduced himself in his epistles as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In some of his epistles, he says, I am a slave. There is a recognition of ownership there. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body. We used to sing a song in children's church. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mind, what you think. We belong to Him. He has ownership of us. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Too often we have the attitude that God is here to serve us and to meet our every need. But if we do not serve, there will be no ministry. And if there is no ministry, the church has no reason to be. It loses relevance. Four things I want to give you. I'll do this as quickly as I can. Four things about humility. First of all, in verse 8 and 9, the attitude of humility. You think you already have everything you need. You think you are already rich, that you have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. When I read this verse, you know the verse that I thought of? I thought of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you remember what's going on in Revelation chapter 3? Jesus is writing letters to the churches in Asia Minor. Now, he comes to the sixth church, the church of Laodicea, and he says to the church of Laodicea, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'll spit you out of my mouth. I don't have any use for you. You're not hot, you're not cold. In other words, you're not hot in your spiritual life. And you're not cold. Why would he want them to be cold? I don't know about you. When I'm cold, I find something to get me warm. Well, we're strange at my house. We like it cold in the night, and we have an electric blanket on most of the night. Why? Because I get cold in the night, and I want to be warm. If you're cold spiritually, the natural thing should be, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, that He is driving you to get somewhere where you can be warm, and I'm talking about a spiritual passion. Now, the church at Laodicea was deluded in their condition. We are rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you are wretched and naked and blind and poor. And that's where a lot of Christians walk today. I think we live in the world of good enough. What I do is good enough. And in reality, this attitude of being good enough means I'm not doing anything bad enough to be upset about, you know. Have you ever heard people say something like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Well, I'm not near as bad as Scott. I'm in better shape than Scott. And I'm certainly not as bad as Doug. Oh, God. Help me, Lord, not to ever be as bad as Doug. Do you understand? No offense to Doug or Scott. You need to raise the bar. It's not that I'm any better. And by the way, it doesn't matter who we are as good as if we're not meeting God's standard. I have people tell me, well, I'll go to heaven when I die because I don't do anything so bad. Well, what do you do that's good? Oh, and by the way, it's not meeting up to a man's standard. It's meeting up to God's. And here's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of, say it, God. Can't figure that out, can we? Paul offers a stark contrast to what was going on in Corinth and what was really happening. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Let me go back to Laodicea. Corinth thought the kingdom had arrived. Basically, if you'll read those two verses, Paul is being pretty sarcastic about it. You think you've arrived. You think the kingdom has arrived. And he says this, boy, I wish it had of. If it had arrived, then I would be there with you, ruling with you. Instead, Paul spoke of hardship and serving. He said they were made a spectacle. Theatron for Christ. They were put on display before the world and often were ridiculed and even tortured. Many believe that what Paul had in mind as he wrote to the church at Corinth was the Colosseum at Rome, where Christians were being fed to wild beasts and were being burned alive. Do you know why they did that in the Colosseum? For entertainment for the Roman mob. We are a spectacle. We're being put on display. We're being tortured for others' entertainment. He is saying to Corinth, wake up. See what's going on around you. The kingdom hasn't arrived. You're supposed to be serving, to be ministering, not to be thinking so highly of yourself. Corinth had found acceptability in their community, a Christianity that fit in. On the other hand, Paul spoke of being a fool for Christ. To the world, Paul's brand of Christian service seemed foolish to many. He had sacrificed everything for the cause of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and I've got ahead in my notes, but we'll catch up here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the... Listen to this. I just love the way he puts it. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count it but refuse. That's what we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live understanding that everything is His. I saw a quote the other day about American Christianity. I can't quote it to you. It's too rough. But I have to tell you that I think it was true. American Christianity today it might be good for us to spend a few months in a third world country as a Christian. It might be interesting for us to spend a few months in China as a Christian. No, I'm just talking. because you're Chinese, right?
Yes.
And you remember what it was like. And it's kind of hard sometimes being a Christian in China. Would you agree?
I agree.
Yeah. And we whine about things here that don't matter a bit. You know, well, it's hard to be a Christian here. I think this is, man, I'll tell you what, if this is hard, give me hardness. What does it cost you to be a Christian? What have you paid to be a Christian? What are you willing to give to be a Christian? It's pretty easy here, really. You know? I haven't had anybody throw rocks at me except a few deacons every once in a while. No, that's not true. In 45 years of serving with deacons, and I've told all the jokes there are to tell about deacons, I've never had but one that I wanted to throw rocks at. But the feeling was mutual, so, you know. I've skipped an entire point, but I'm going to pick up with point three. The strength of the servant. We are weak, but you are strong. Corinth was operating in its own strength. Have you ever failed as a Christian? I mean, really fail. Really blown it. Do you know what I believe? I believe that every time that I have failed as a Christian, it is because I am operating in my own strength and not in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know who He is? Holy Spirit? Know you not? Know you not that the Holy Spirit, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He is in you. You have Him from God. We are to follow Him. I think, and we can't get over the fact that basically we still have a Baptist heritage here. And I will tell you right now that the Baptists are the worst people in the world on following the Holy Spirit. We're a little bit afraid of Him, really. We don't talk about Him much. I would have to tell you, probably for the first 10 years of my ministry, I talked about Him very little. But I will also tell you this, that only things you do in the power of the Holy Spirit of God will endure. Everything else will turn to dust and blow away. If we recognize our weakness and rely on Jesus and the Spirit alone, we become strong. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses." What's wrong with this guy? Are you listening? What is wrong with him? I tell you what, man, if you just like these persecutions, just stand out there and let me throw a rock at you. No, that's not what he's talking about. But he's saying this: I'd rather suffer for Jesus than prosper for the world. Look what he says. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, a lot of people don't understand Christianity at all. I mean, we deal in paradoxes, if you think about it. I've got to die to live. What? What are you talking about? You know, I got to get weak to be strong. What? What are you talking about? If you have to ask, you don't understand it. He said, "I would rather be weak in my flesh that the power of God can rest upon me. For His grace, I don't deserve it. His grace will be sufficient." Where does our strength come from? I'm going to give you three things real quick. First of all, our strength is in His Word. If you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you are not a strong Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you're out carousing and drinking and being immoral and that sort of thing. It just means you're not a strong Christian. You're not influencing anybody. You're probably having a hard time keeping your nose above water as a Christian if you're not in the Word. See, that's our food. I like food. Don't you? Huh? I mean, it was, and I got, you know, I got to eat better. You know, God's trying to tell me, you got to eat better, man, or you're going to pay the price. So there are some things that I'm just going to have to cut out. I know that. I'm not good at it, but I know that I like to eat. How about if somebody says, "Okay, here's the way we're going to deal with this. You're going to eat once a week for an hour. Sunday morning, 1 hour, you can eat. Get everything together so I can eat it." If I only get to eat 1 hour a week, and if you're only in the Word of God 1 hour a week, you are spiritually malnourished. Prayer. Same old, right? Huh? Now, there's not something else that God's going to show you to be strong. If you're not talking to God on a regular basis, I'm not talking about being on Interstate 80 and you're praying, "Dear God, kill that guy!" That's not the prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about spending time with God. I don't think you have to spend. I read this about some of the great saints of old, like D.L. Moody and all that sort of thing. And these guys, they spent hours a day in prayer. I can't do that. I got to be honest. I repeat too many things if I spend that long in prayer. But I will tell you this. I need to spend some time every day in prayer, and I need to stay with God. You know that praying without ceasing, that attitude of prayer? If you get a blessing during the day, thank God right then. Oh, I'll thank Him when I go to bed tonight. No, you won't. You'll just go to sleep. You'll forget it. Thank Him right then. If you've got a need, pray right then. I remember a time crying out in my car to God because I was afraid that my middle grandson, that something was terribly wrong with him because he wouldn't wake up. He just wouldn't wake up. And I remember driving along and said, God, please wake him up. And I got a call within an hour from Phil saying, hey, Ryan's doing great. He's waking up. He's alert. Sometimes you got to get God's attention. Oh, our etiquette in prayer is so acceptable. You know, we feel we got to have, that's why a lot of folks don't pray. They think they got to have the right words. Dear infinite heavenly Father, God of all things, maker of all things, creator, sustainer, sovereign, blah, 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 blah. God says, get to the point. I really do. I think He says, what? Who are you talking to? You're not talking to me. But you need to talk to Him seriously. When you talk to Him. Listen, I know usually what we pray about, you think about it. Usually what we pray about, Lord, make this one well. Lord, give this one a job. How about pray this? Lord, lead me to a soul today that I can influence them for eternity. Lord, may the power of Your Holy Spirit be on me today. So when I engage life, I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be angry. But I'm going to be salt and light. There's a prayer. Our prayers are too tame. Resigned to ridicule. Oh, I got to give you a third one. Our strength is in the Spirit. Remember that guy? Get to know him. Resigned to ridicule, verses 11 through 13. And even now we go hungry and thirsty. We don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten. We have no home. Wow. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. We are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to this present moment. Here, Corinth had achieved some acceptability in their community, and I guarantee you, it was because they had watered down their message. People don't like being told they're going to go to hell. But if you love people, you got to be honest with them. And if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that if they die without Jesus Christ, that's exactly where they go. Do you love someone enough to tell them the truth at the risk that they will not like what you say? Oh, I want to be popular. I want people to be happy with me. I want them to love me. Then tell them the truth. It was a rough culture in which Paul ministered. It was anti-Christian, to say the least. Whatever acceptability Corinth had found, it was due to compromise. Paul never checked on the ratings of the local hotels on Yelp. He checked out the local jails because he would likely see them before it was over. Our Christianity has become so politically correct that it has found a certain amount of acceptability. Most believers are no more than generic believers. We are basically at peace with our culture, but that peace has become at the price of the power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't like compromise. I'm talking about the power of the Spirit that sustains you 7 days a week, and not just in a worship service. If you're filled with the Spirit, then it ought to carry over to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you are walking in the Spirit, it ought to do something for you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and not for an hour, just an hour on Sunday morning. It ought to affect your attitude Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and not just Sunday morning. If your God is only a Sunday morning God, then you don't know the God of the Bible. You understand that? I want you to see Paul's Christianity, and then I'm done. He said, being reviled, we bless others. Isn't that what Jesus did? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Being persecuted, they suffered without whining. We need to get over ourselves and our culture today. Oh, well, you know, they took prayer out of the public schools. I'm glad they did. The public school was never meant to teach your kids how to pray. You're supposed to do it. Oh, I want them to bring back prayer in the public school. Are you ready for your kids to be led in prayer by a Wiccan or a Muslim or even a lost teacher? There's some great teachers. Some great teachers who know Christ. But that doesn't mean every one of those teachers know Christ. Do you want a lost person to teach your kids how to pray? I bet I know who teaches you how to pray. I bet I know. I bet she does. Is that right? Huh? How about you, Eli? I bet she teaches you how to pray, doesn't she? Huh? Yeah. Because she's doing her job as a mother. Amen. And we said, well, let's bring prayer back to the public school. No, let's bring prayer back to the home. Amen. That's where it needs to be. And then when you teach your kids how to pray, they can take it to school with them. Because nobody's going to tell your kid not to pray. If he wants to bow his head at lunch, he can do that. If he wants to pray with his buddies, he can do that. All they're saying is that the teacher can't have a mandated prayer. Grow up. Being ridiculed, he said, we encourage. And I love this. When treated like garbage, we gently respond and bless those who persecute us. That's Christianity. That's what it is. You see, the problem of it is, we're singing the song, Dear Lord, it's hard to be humble. And when you've got that kind of pride in your life, you're just going to be disappointed. Things aren't going to go your way. You're going to get mad. You're getting angry. You're going to take your Christianity underground. But when you understand that when I am weak, that He makes me strong, that's Christianity.